Welcome to the program Study in the Chapel. God's Word is supreme at Chapel Ministries. We consider it absolutely essential to a proper relationship with God. We study it, we love it, we rely on it every minute of every day. The following program is an edited recording of the regular Bible studies we hold, and we decided to share these with you in the hope that you too will be able to find inspiration, encouragement, and ultimately salvation through discovering Christ in Scripture. Our intention is to travel all the way through the Bible. It will be a challenging journey, but one that will undoubtedly bring you to a decision. Through this study, you will be faced with either believing or rejecting what God has said to us. It is our intention to provide you with enough knowledge to make an informed decision about God and His Word. We strongly encourage you to listen intently and diligently, because though at the moment you may not realize it, these things are truly a matter of life and death. In fact, these are matters of eternal life and eternal death. Never treat what God has said lightly. There's truly nothing more important to you. Now, join us as we seek God's will through His inspired Word.
We're still going through Paul's letter to the Romans. Pretty sure we'll be doing it on through the rest of this century. When Jesus comes, we'll probably like chapter 14. We are currently in chapter 4. We're about to finish chapter 4 today, moving on to chapter 5. Next time, we are up to verse 20 of this amazing chapter that, by the way, sounds really familiar because Paul is talking about what we recently covered in our midweek Bible study. As I said, we're at verse 20. Let me go ahead and read it. I read from the King James. Please follow along in your Bible. Romans 4:20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Now, some have interpreted this verse to mean that Paul believes that Abraham's faith consisted of giving glory to God. In other words, along with believing, Abraham raised his voice in praise and worship. He believed, he praised, he worshiped, separate actions. Well, it's a lovely thought, but it's wrong. Abraham's faithing, if you will, the act of faith, didn't just include giving God glory. His faith was glorifying God. When we believe what God tells us, when we act on the things God says, when we live our lives knowing that God is true and faithful, then He is glorified. Your faith is glorifying God. The universe is going to see someday that God has convinced us of His honor and justice and truthfulness, and the universe is going to be amazed that God was able to pull that off. They'll think God is incredible. He turned that bunch of faithless rebels into a race of trusting, obedient, expectant servants. And that will then cause them to declare, if God can do that with those worthless lumps of clay, He must truly be worthy of unending worship. And in so doing, you and I are fulfilling our purpose. It's enough to make one weep, don't you think? I've failed God so many times. Just the thought that I can perhaps turn that around, even if for only a little, brings indescribable joy and hope to my heart. And this is why Paul is telling us this. Faith is what gets God's attention and brings Him glory. Paul is trying to convince this crowd in Rome that salvation is by faith. And at first, well, faith just doesn't seem like it can cut it. Faith? Really? I mean, that's all it takes? I know, Paul, that sounds pretty weak. Why should I believe faith has the power to bring me salvation? When I was a pagan, I had to bring offerings and perform all these rituals and make sure I said the right things and did the right things. What you're telling me sounds so different. frankly, I'm not convinced. Okay, then, Paul says, let me tell you a story. And then he commences to break out the Abraham facts. Verse 20 again, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. J. Vernon McGee says this means that Abraham wasn't double-minded. He didn't feel thwarted by his circumstances. He clung to what God said. Abraham knew God was worthy of his full confidence. Verse 21, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was also able to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Can you see the genius of this logic? Paul used a story of faith, a story of victory through faith, to convince his readers that it's by faith that we receive righteousness. It's a story of the power of faith. It's a story of how much God wants faith from us and what faith can do for us in exchange for our believing. God gives us righteousness. And listen, this isn't just some legend. He isn't quoting some epic poem handed down through tradition. Paul breaks out the big guns and uses the story of Abraham to make his point. And look, he didn't arrange the facts to try to make it look like this story supported his theory. There was no need for that. The story of Abraham's faith is prominent in this record. I believe, and I think Paul believes, the persistent focus on Abraham's faith in the Old Testament was there on purpose, purposely to show us that that's what God expects out of us. Come on, John, really? Aren't you being just a little dramatic? Am I? Verse 23, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. With this, Paul is tying up this entire section. Remember, earlier Paul said, God is known as the one who quickens the dead. And if I didn't say this before, I apologize, but when those who spoke that old version of English, when they used that word quicken, they meant to bring life to something. God is the one who gives life to the dead. That's what he does, and only he can. Paul is telling us that God quickened Jesus's punished body. God returned life to Jesus after he suffered death for our sins. It's what God does. God is the source of all life. He not only imputes righteousness, but he imputes life. And in so doing, when God imputed life into Jesus, he placed a judgment in exchange for that. He placed a judgment of righteousness where none existed before into the account of those who believed in his son. In like manner, that's Bible speak, in like manner, God put life into the dead womb of Sarah. Forgive the crudeness, but there's no other way to put it. This is an illustration of what God does. You know, the enemies of God like to concentrate on his punishment. We want to concentrate on the fact that he gives life. There was no life in Sarah, and God turned that around in the most magnificent manner possible. God created a thriving family where one would have never existed without his intervention. The story of Abraham and Sarah confirms the power and trustworthiness of God. It confirms the quickening that God does, the bringing of life. Paul tells us that all of this was written down in the record for our sakes. Doesn't that blow your mind? Now, you know why I tell you how important it is to know your whole Bible. It's here for this one purpose. We need righteousness. We need life. The whole Bible tells us that. And the only way we can receive righteousness is to have it imputed to us by God Himself. And that happens through faith, by faith alone, as a matter of fact. Sola fide. And the whole Bible tells us that. We study the whole Bible because it is constantly reminding us of the same thing. We get it through our heads that God is the one that brings the righteousness. People that understand their Bible don't go around trying to earn righteousness because they know it doesn't work. People don't try to earn righteousness because they understand their Bible. They understand the God they serve. He is the one that brings the righteousness, and He only does that through faith. And you know that, my chapel friends, because you understand your whole Bible. Abraham was fully persuaded, the Bible tells us. You and I would say totally convinced. Abraham was totally convinced that what God said he could do, he could do. And when you study God's word, when you see that over and over and over God does what he says he's going to do, you start to expect it. You start to expect that what God says, he does. The original, where we are told that he is totally convinced, that he's fully persuaded, the original means a vessel filled to the brim. Remember, Hebrew is a picture language. Here the picture is a vessel filled to the brim. Abraham was full of confidence. There was no room left for doubt. Now, why is that important? Because that's what God wants from you. That's impossible, John. I'll never be able to do that. You're right. Your faith comes from God. He's the one that can fill you up. He wants you to have full confidence, filled to the brim with assurance that the sacrifice Jesus made on your behalf is sufficient. Paul isn't just giving us a summary of some Old Testament story here. He's making a case for his salvation by faith argument. Faith worked for Abraham because that's the way God operates. He makes a promise, and then he expects us to trust him. And when we do that, the promises are fulfilled, which, by the way, brings up an important point. It's very easy when going through Paul's letters, and indeed the entire New Testament, to become rather myopic in our views of God's message. This is especially true for us evangelicals. We seem to hone in on and then stay homed in on this faith as the component of salvation message, as if that's all that concerns human beings. Many of you longtime chapel friends know this has been one of my pet peeves. I've often lamented the fact that many evangelical fundamentalist churches focus almost exclusively on the getting saved part of the Christian life. Once you've answered the altar call, we don't seem to care much about you anymore, because next week we're not giving you anything other than another altar call, and then another. In fact, every service is what they call an evangelistic service, meaning a service where you're preaching to the sinner, where you're preaching the good news of salvation and nothing else. All the scripture readings talk about it. All the hymns sing about it. It's almost as if we're saying, okay, now that you're a Christian, you're good. There's nothing else for you. There's nothing else I can tell you. We're going after those that haven't come forward yet. That's all we're concentrating on, right? You've been in churches like that, haven't you? All they care about is getting new converts. They love the convert count at the end of every service. Five people came forward at the 10:30 service, and then we got seven more at the evening gathering. Ah, very good. That's 23.9% more than last week. We're on pace for a twofold increase in membership this year. The board's going to be very pleased. And that is real conversations that these sorts of churches have. But I hate to say it, but I think I've fallen into a similar trap myself. I was reminded of that when I was reading my pulpit hero's commentary on this chapter, and he said something very profound. And frankly, it shamed me because I'm sure I've not brought this up in quite a long time. And I'm just going to read it to you because I'm too embarrassed to even summarize it. Here it is from the great Welsh preacher, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. Quote, listen to this closely. It's important for all of us to remember. What the apostle says here about the faith of Abraham is always true of faith. Faith in every application. What he says about faith is not only true for justification, but also for living, for battling, for surmounting obstacles. Faith in the whole range of its great activities, so that as we are looking at justification by faith, we shall be learning something about faith itself and the things which always characterize it, unquote. Yes, God is interested in your salvation, but not just your salvation. As I've always said to you, but have neglected to say it recently, your salvation is just the beginning. Once God has secured our redemption, he goes about developing us into useful instruments and implements of his grace and glory. Faith, like it was for Abraham, is the channel through which God can work in our lives. Faith isn't just for salvation. Yeah, that's probably its most important function. And frankly, without that first step of salvation, your faith isn't going to do you any good. Listen, if you have faith that God's going to make that roulette ball fall on red 32, I'm pretty sure you're going to be disappointed. But if your faith led to your conversion into the family of God, it's also, listen to me, John Tomasi, it will also be instrumental in getting through the doctor's scary diagnosis or the scary car repair bill or the scary job interview you have on Tuesday at 3:30. The power of faith, the power of the story of Abraham and faith is that the story is where we learn that we are in a relationship with the Almighty. And like all good relationships, it's based on trust. I'm going to say it again. When I go through this life, knowing that my Father is in charge and that he loves me, I can endure what the sin-corrupted world full of hate throws at me. In fact, let's quote Habakkuk, one of my favorite passages in all the Bible. This is a summary of what the attitude of one of God's children sounds like. Tell me, have you said something like this lately? Here we go. Habakkuk 3:17. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me walk upon my high places. I want to remind you, everywhere in the Bible, it doesn't tell you that God's going to take those stony paths from you, but he's going to give you the things you need to walk those stony paths, those difficult journeys. You'll get hinds' feet. Elsewhere, we have shoes made of brass. The Bible tells us God gives us the ability to get through the difficulties in life, and the way we activate that, according to the story of Abraham, is faith. God gives us the tools we need to move through this life. God has designated our faith as the means through which he blesses and works with us. He uses it to help us manage the valleys of our lives. He uses it to keep us pointed in the right direction, and he uses it to save us. Paul was chosen by God to communicate to us the power of faith. And that's what this chapter's been about, the power of faith. Listen, the Bible isn't a history book, it's an operation manual. The things God tells us here are meant to instruct us and not just inform us. Yeah, we know about Abel and Noah and Abraham and Jacob and David and all the rest because the things they went through tell us something that we need to know. Abraham's faith wasn't just an admirable quality. God didn't just put him in this record just so we can commend the old patriarch, slap him on the back and say, good job, old Abe. God put that man through faith test after faith test, and then he recorded all that so that we can see the vital usefulness of trusting in what God says. This isn't just an interesting series about a wealthy rancher from ancient times. The story of Abraham is given to us so that we can see. I thought we were in the New Testament, John. Well, they're all one book. The story of Abraham has been given to us so that we can see what pleases God and how we can align ourselves in the most advantageous way to get done what God has called us to get done. Why is that important to you? Because you love him, don't you? Don't you love your father? Don't you want to accomplish the things that he has called you to accomplish? I'm not sure yet. Well, get back in this book. I guarantee you, you spend enough time in this book, you will fall in love with your father, and you will want to do the things that he's called you to do. You will want to be what God has made you to be. Well, I don't know what that is yet, John. Keep talking to your father. He will let you know. And I know all of this because Paul took the time to retell the highlights of Abraham's life to get across to all of us how faith can be used by God to save us, bless us, and guide us. Listen to me. If you find these discussions about faith tedious, then you're not going to get along with the Apostle Paul. All right, that brings us to the end of chapter 4. Now with Paul, if you don't already know, chapters blend one into the other. So chapter 5 is going to sound a lot like what we've already covered. And I'm fine with that. And I'm sure you are too. See you next time.
We hope this study has blessed you. God's word is a great treasure, and it's our belief that a thorough, purposeful study of it will bring all of God's children to an understanding of his eternal plan of redemption. It is our prayer that this will be so for all of our listeners. Please join us again soon. New content is being added all the time, so make sure you check back often. For more information on Chapel Ministries, including our YouTube channel and podcasts, please visit www.chapelontheweb.com. And if God has laid it upon your heart to share materially with us, we encourage you to follow the links to our secure giving page. Please note, Chapel Ministries is not an IRS-registered nonprofit organization, and your donations to this program are not tax-deductible. It's our hope that you do not rely on taxing authorities to decide for you who is worthy of your generosity.